Father, this precious book we open, we ask the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us as we yield to Him to understand and put in context and put in systematic order all the things we need to see the hand of God, how He deals with individuals. And though there are times You deal with man in certain dispensations, Lord, we realize those dispensation times are times until You can make things better. Every time a dispensation comes into existence, it gets a little better and a little better until God gets us home. And we just pray we'd help us to be able to look at these dispensations, to look at these times, and look at the variety of the Old and New Testament. And even in our age, we're living now in time, from Adam's day until You close out time, each one of us as a human being who is born into this world, born here for a purpose, and that is, first of all, to know God, know His love, God's love extended to us, and respond to the message that God gives for us to know how to be a child of God, and in turn, Ben, respond to God as a child of God, to be used of Him until You call us home. Until that day comes, help us be as close to You as we can and be involved with what it is able to do in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last week, we got down, we're talking about that God is the creator of everything that exists. And, of course, that is a biblical truth, and God tells us that in a number of ways and starts off in Genesis with that. As a matter of fact, He's the only uncreated being, uncreated thing that has ever existed. And of course, being a being, He's an uncreated being. We also know His creation, though, has a purpose and has a meaning. If things come by chance, and this is hard to understand since we live in time, but if God just lets us be here by, or well, if we're here by chance, God wouldn't be in it. If we're here by chance and live a period of time in time and then die, what purpose is it? What good is it? I mean, there'd be no meaning whatsoever. But if there's a created being behind it, and there is, God has a purpose from the beginning. He's aiming towards that purpose, and that's what I want to show you if we're not finished tonight, a couple weeks from now, as you get to Jeremiah 29. There's a verse there in that chapter that shows us what God is doing from the foundation of the world and what He's doing to Israel. What He says about Israel, He's working towards that particular goal. And so, again, we know He has a purpose. We are designed, created by a designer. We were made with meaning. We were made with purpose. We were made with intent. And God Almighty did that in such that Scriptures declare boldly who He is and why He's doing this as a purpose. And what would be that purpose? Well, one thing for God, I'm glad that He wants us to live with Him forever. Amen. And so though we have failed in Adam, He's prepared a way so that those who will believe the record of God's Son and receive Jesus Christ as Savior will live with Him forever. So creation by itself cannot truly have a purpose. When you think about it, sometimes man's intelligence saying, well, I got a purpose why I'm here. I'll do what I can then leave it all to somebody else. So that's not much of a purpose. We know anything that's created has a purpose. Even a knife that has been made by someone in the past has a purpose unless we create a purpose for the knife. There'd be no need for the knife. Everything we have had a purpose. No automobile had a purpose. Somebody dreamed of something that somebody else never thought of before. We all left to travel and they found like, well, automobile would be a lot better than a mule or a horse or an ox.
Amen.
They'd be a lot better. Amen. Certainly, if you had never plowed and worked with mules and animals to make a living like on a farm, you'd understand a tractor's a whole lot better than to have to work with a mule.
Amen.
I know that most people don't understand that because very few people think that mules has been around all the way just in a field somewhere or another and breed for horses, I reckon. But anyhow, the power is created, so it's to cut us. Humans have no, or to cut things. We know to, you know, steaks, cut paper, whatever it is, whatever it could be actually designed or created in one's mind. And when you think about God, He has a human being's don't have a purpose, have no reason to even be existing. We can gain kingdoms here. If we die, what good is it? And yet, on the other hand, with God, we know there's a higher purpose. There's a higher power created for us for a reason. God did create us for a reason. Mainly, fellowship and love was the top of the list at the time. And, of course, God desired to have fellowship with His creation. And in so doing, His image, He made in His own image, and man can have fellowship with God by choice and receiving the record that God gave of His Son. So we don't just have one purpose in life, though, when God made us. Animals were up by instinct. They have no purpose. They have no planning. They just want to survive. Their instinct is to survive. And they'll survive. When they kill something, they make and tell what taste is, and there's blood that a lot of animals are after. But they don't decide, you know, that whether they like by mental thinking, you know, I like that better than I like this. This instinct goes that way. And by the way, a lot of times they just kill no matter what it is that they can eat. Even some animals kill their own born and eat them. And so we're not like animals. God desires to have fellowship with us, and he does that. We have a purpose to love our family. We have a purpose to find our own career. We have a purpose to use our talents. We have a purpose to work with at those talents. We have a purpose to be friends to people. We have a spiritual purpose for God. Because if you've been born again, there's something God has certainly manifested in our heart and life. There's more to life than just getting up every day and doing the everyday routine things of this life. And so people have a purpose even when they choose to reject God. There is a reason behind that. Either they don't believe or they feel like they've grown enough to know that they have determined there's no God when God declares himself. And so the fun part of life is then fulfilling those purposes that we have, trying to do the best that we can. And, of course, this gift is given to us by God. Now, what I want to do is go back and see if that be true, then God would have a purpose. And so I want to go back and pick up on the nation of Israel a little bit and go through quickly. I'm not going to read all of this. We're going to kind of paraphrase it as we go through, and you read it later for good reading. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 24, we'll start there. In 2 Kings chapter 24. Well, no, go back to 2 Kings chapter 17. Better go back to Genesis 1. We'll just start up. No, go back to 2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to pick up when it looks in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, the reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Now, you have to keep in mind, Israel has just beginning to be attacked to the north. Israel's estate has been divided, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. The northern 10 tribes are referred to as Israel. The southern 2 tribes is called Judah, and yet it consists of Judah and Benjamin. And so now what's happened, the king of Assyria in verse 4 found conspiracy against Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to the king of Egypt and brought no presents to the king of Assyria, and as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria came up together all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it there. And then we see down in verse 7, he tells us what happened. And by the way, 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles kind of run parallel to each other to give a list. Sometimes it's saying Kings, and the rest of these stories are written, documented in certain Chronicles. But if you get verse 7 down through a few verses, then God tells him why he's doing this, why he's letting them. I mean, listen, God used Israel to drive out in the land of Canaan the Canaanites and all the Ite families that's there. And yet they failed to do so. He said to them, he gave them the land, but he didn't give them the land that they had no peace. They had to go fight for the land. And God says in his word that the reason he did that, he is using Israel to destroy that which is wicked in the land itself. And he said, destroy them all. They've had their chances, so to speak, for us to understand. And they've failed. And they're worshiping other gods. They're giving their children to different gods. They're burning their children by fire, pleasing their gods. And list many things they were doing. And so Israel, you go in and fight, and I'm going to clear them out. But then he says, if you get in there, don't forget that if you do just what they do, I can go back and run you out as a nation. Until he gets to the point that he wants to do what he wants to do. So if you look in verse 7, he said, for it was in the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods. And he said, he walked in the Sabbath, quicker walk in the statues of the heathen, doing everything the heathens did. Verse 9, they built them high places in their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities. They set up their images in verse 10 in groves and high places, hills and evergreen tree, under evergreen tree. Verse 11, they burnt incense to high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. He said they started doing the same things that God took them away that they were doing by Israel. Now Israel's in the land. Now this is about 700 years since in Deuteronomy, when God is telling the world what he's going to be doing for them and what they should be doing in the land as far as laws and legal aspects are concerned. Deuteronomy is kind of a rehearsal of the first four books of the Pentateuch. And so he's telling them now that the reason why he's doing this. And he said, they set them up images, engraven images of high heels. And again, he goes on and said, and there they burn incense on the high places. The heathen of the Lord carry that way for them. Verse 12, he said, for they serve idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law that I've commanded your fathers, which I've sent to you by my servant the prophet. Then he said, notwithstanding, they would not hear. He sent them and they would not hear. They kept moving. Why? Their prophets, their priests now, had so turned away from God and set up a system that they were convinced that God ought to be pleased. And even though God would send one or two people along to cry against them, that's all God needed anyhow. God can send one prophet among his people and yell out the truth of God. That's all he needs as long as they hear it. Amen. And so it doesn't matter how many false prophets they have, this one prophet would be in the truth. In verse 18, he said, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of their sight. At his sight, there was none left but the tribe of Judah. And Judah kept not. Now, the northern tribes were destroyed and moved out. The tribe of Judah is here now, which is also consists of Benjamin. But watch, he says, and he said, in the Lord, and Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord, their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Maybe Jerusalem thought, or Judah thought, since they were in the capital city, and they had to worship in the way the city that God had put his name there, because he loved that the nation and loved the city, and they were doing, I think it was Jeroboam to start with, up in the northern tribes, worshiping, setting up worship services, one place where Jeroboam wanted to fix it so they wouldn't go back down to the Judah to worship, because he got jealous and thought they might go back and stay there, and Rehoboam was put to the at the bottom over Judah. And in the beginning, after they divide the nations, but now we come to the place that Judah seemed to be a little bit more maybe conservative than what the northern tribes, but now Judah's doing the same thing they were doing. So God is warning them at this particular time. If you look over in verse 24, it said, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and he goes to enlist what he's going to do. In verse 6, it goes back again. He says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, and the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in harbor and by the river Gozan and in the city of the Medes. And notice, if you will, if you go down to verse 30 and 31, and said the Vites and the Niphaz and Tartak and all those fellers burnt their children in fire to Amalech and Amalech and the god of Sepharvaim. I guess it's Sipar, Bam. That's close enough. Amen. Amen. I'm not in English course here. Anyhow, watch this. So the fear of the Lord made unto them of the lowest of the priests and the high priests, which sacrificed to them in the house of the high places. They still got the places they've set up worshiping other than God. And the fear of the Lord looks good here. The fear of the Lord, though, is not fear or fright. It's type of reverential fear. That's what this word is. And their reverential fear is they feared him like they kind of reverential fear all other gods. The other gods were about equal to this God. And even though they paid tribute to God, saying, well, God's included into it, God never will be included in other gods. Amen. He's the only God. Notice what it says in verse 2. And he said, and they fear the Lord. And then verse 33, he says, they fear the Lord and serve their own gods. Isn't that amazing? They had a reverential fear to God, but they served their own gods. Kind of like today, isn't it? I mean, oh, yeah, we trade the same God, but, you know. Oh, yeah, we believe in the same God, but there might be some other way in Africa for someone to get saved. It's the same principle, maybe not the same idea thing, but it's the same type principle. Yeah, we believe in God, but. No, it's believing God only. And so God set forth this. We see that no wonder God said to church at Corinth, go back and look what I did in the Old Testament. Learn from them what I say and do and how I act and so forth and do those things. Then he said, they fear the Lord and serve their own gods after the manners of the nation whom they carried away from thence. And until this day, they do after the former manners They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their, notice he says, such as, or after their ordinance, or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel whom he had named. And he goes on, and with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor have yourself to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. Then we come down to chapter 18, and we see Hezekiah, which is now reigning in Judah. Hezekiah, of course, is the son of Ahaz. Ahaz did with that which was not right in God's sight. Hezekiah did that which was right in God's sight. They had a little revival under him. And now things looking a little better in Jerusalem. And he said he began to do this. He removed the high places in verse 4 and brazen altar that Moses had made. He trusted in the God of Israel. He clave to the Lord, verse 6, departed from the following, not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Now God's going to bless Judah as long as they stay following after this king, their king, who is changing things for God. And he said the Lord was with him, and he prospered whatsoever he went forth and rebelled against. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. But then we come down, he smote the Philistines even into Gaza and the borders thereof where the towers of watchmen fenced cities. And then we move down, he said, it came to pass that the king of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And now the northern tribes had been taken. And now we see now another king, which is Sennacherib, is invades Judah in verse 13. And he begins to go against the, began to take them. And when he came down to verse 14, Hezekiah had kind of made a deal with this particular king. And approached and brought him in. I don't have time to read all verse 14. And then we see he even came, let's read 14. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed to the Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver. He said, it's kind of like he said, what would it cost me to have you not invade us or put your burden on us? And he goes to silver and talent, and these amount to about that time, close to $1.5 million. He went down in verse 16, in time of Hezekiah, he said, cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine him doing that after he did all these other things? Don't have time to do it all. Well, the king of Syria was not satisfied with that either. And finally, he sent a delegate down there, and he said, listen, I'm going to take you if you don't surrender. And so he puts it out. He even says, hey, no, listen, their gods of this world hadn't helped. They're your God. In fact, if you look down in verse 24:5, he said, I have come now up without the Lord against this place to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He said, I'm telling you that your God has told me to come down here and destroy you. Now, where he was telling the truth or not, I don't know. But he was setting out to get them to surrender. No, he said, don't think that your gods, and by the way, that's what they thought were, because he thought that because Hezekiah destroyed all those shrines and idol places of worship, that were their gods, and since he had destroyed them, their gods weren't going to follow him. And yet he knew also they believed in what they call the true God, and he said that he sent me down here. And then you go a little further and you see get over verse 29, he said, then said the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hands, neither Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, the city will not be delivered into the hand shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Assyria. He said, hey, don't you believe Hezekiah telling you, no, God's going to help us fight this thing. Hearken not to Hezekiah, he said, for thus saith the king of Assyria again, make an agreement with me in present, and things will go better for you, just kind of paraphrasing. Now in verse 33, until I come and take you away, look at verse 32, to the land, like your land, and land of corn and wine and of land of bread and vineyards and land of oil, and come, I'm going to just come and take it all. Happened any of the gods, in verse 33, of the nations delivered at all his hand in the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? And he began to name, say, hey, we defeated all one of those gods. 35, who are they among all the gods of, who are the countries that they have delivered their country out of my hand? that the Lord should deliver Israel out of my hand? And the people held their peace. Well, Hezekiah's caught in a thing. He's caught in a mess. Now, in verse 19, notice, God has given them chance after chance. You'll find later, he's going to say this. He's going to say, if you turn up quick to Jeremiah, and you see in verse 8 and 9, here's what God is saying overall. He sums it up to some degree. Hold that just a minute. We'll read a little more. Let's go back. Hezekiah begins to, in sackcloth and ashes, verse 1 of chapter 9. Hold Jeremiah chapter 21 just a minute. And go back to 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah sends a message in these verses to Isaiah. Isaiah says to him and asked him, what is God's thought of this and his place? And Isaiah said in verse 6 to them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the kingdom of Assyria have blasphemed me, but why I will send a blast upon him. And he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, the king of Assyria has 1,000 more soldiers than Judah's got. There's no way they could stand. They were camped out on the outside. And Hezekiah knew this. And so thus he said, and when he heard, in verse 9, and when he heard to Hakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out of the fight against thee. He sent messengers against unto Hezekiah, saying, evidently he tried to line up some other country to help him out. And thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 10, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trusted, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria hath done to all the lands by destroying them, verse 11. Hezekiah has nothing to do now. He is not powerful enough to defeat this enemy. And he comes back to the God he trusted and pours his heart out. And you see that in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I love this. His only hope is to look up, folks. And he says, he spread it out. He goes in the house of God and lays it out before the Lord. No doubt he got in a prone position himself. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thy alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear, O Lord. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. O truth. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Syria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods and so forth. Now, in verse 19, therefore, Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, and that the kingdoms of the earth shall know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And we see then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And this is what you go tell him. And he goes back in the next few verses and does that. He said, I've known thee because, he said, I know, verse 27, thy abode and thy going out. I know you like a book, in my words of thinking. Thy coming in and going out because the rage against me, he says, and thou told me, has come unto my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I shall turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And he tells Hezekiah not to worry. He's going to fight the battle. Now, is Hezekiah going to have to do like Israel did to go into the land of Canaan and fight? Well, no, it won't that this time. God said in verse 34, I'll defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. What's 35, folks? Some people say, well, God is such a gracious God, he wouldn't kill nobody. I mean, God is such a God. Listen, God has a right to take anybody's life because he can give life. Amen. And I'll tell you this, when God takes a life, it won't be unholy and unrighteous either. There comes things that God sees, evil personifies itself, and man and the fallen angels even started it, rebelled against God, and he did cast them out into the lake of fire, which he built for the devil and his angels, and he will destroy this human race that tramples the blood of Jesus Christ and refused to receive him as their Savior. And watch what he says. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. He killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers. And they got up the next morning and saw dead bodies, what was left laying around, and they fled. He said, I'll put a hook in your nose and turn you around, didn't he? Amen. What a hook. A hook would have felt better than that, I believe, to see all that. This is God speaking, ladies and gentlemen. Then notice after that, Hezekiah gets sick. In verse chapter 20, I don't have time for that. He gets sick. He says to Isaiah, go down and tell him, put his house in order, he's going to die. Isaiah goes, tells him. The scripture says he turns to his head to the wall, and he begins to talk to God. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now that I have walked before, verse 3, in the truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. I can see him. I just visualize it. It came to pass when Isaiah was going out. God called him and told him to turn around and go back in verse 5. And he said, I've heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day that thou shalt go to the house of the Lord. And I will add to the days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing that God's going to do that?
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, but the amazing thing about it, that added 15 years gave Israel, Judah, the worst king that they'd ever had. He had a son by the name of Manasseh. I'm talking about God who sees all things and works with man in time with choices and non-choices and yet overrides everything because he's got a purpose. He's got a purpose for Fellowship Baptist Church where we're in time. He's got a purpose for each one of us and how we work within that framework toward the goal of God's final purpose, and that is to reach this world for Christ, to build the church as he builds it through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Manasseh is born. Now, it's amazing. Notice in verse 20, chapter 21. It said, and Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his brother's name was Hespapah. Now, Manasseh was 12 years old. How many years did God give Hezekiah? 15. So he must have been about 3 years. He must have been alive about 3 years before he had Manasseh. You look through here, and he says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of God, of the Lord, abomination of the heathens. No one can say that what God calls abomination is not abomination today. It's a shame that people are programmed like they are. He had built again the high places. That's what Manasseh's son did. He reared up the altars of Baal and groves, and Ahab, king of Israel, had, and worshiped the host of heaven, verse 3. You go on down, altars were built. He built altars in verse 5 of the heaven of two accord. And he made his sons pass through the fire. He began to worship the gods of the land rather than God of Israel. He sent a graven image to the grove of the high places and did. And once when it comes down in verse 9, he said, but they hearken not to the warning of God. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He said Manasseh caused them to do more evil than all the nations before that Israel destroyed or that destroyed Israel in just that short period of time. And of course, Jehovah, God sends a message to him. And we see that happen in the next few verses. And of course, I want you to turn over to Jeremiah with me now for just a moment. We get over to Jeremiah, and we get to the point now that where Babylon is coming in to take Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar is the point where he comes in, and he takes all the high people of Judah and Israel. That's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and all of them were taken down. And he captured the host of. He said they treat the righteous. If you go through here, let's see. And this is where Jeremiah began to feel the pressure. And because he had preached so long about the wrath of God, now he was telling Judah, listen, you need to go. God is sending you to go to Babylon. It's too late. Why? Look in verse 8. That's what I was going to read a few minutes ago. And unto this people thou shalt say, he's telling about Jeremiah, thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, watch this. Judah, listen. I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. Does that sound like what the Lord Jesus Christ says does? Except he's the way of life and the way of death. Through him we can have life. Without him, there's eternal death. Now, what has God said to Judah at this particular time? He said to Judah, and what had happened, even since what had happened before, he said, this right now, I'm sitting before you. You either, it's too late to come back. You're not going to do it. You're going to fake it. You're going to do everything like people do when they get hurt in somewhere or another. You're going to fake it, but I know your heart. And listen, you'll go with Babylon if you want to live. If not, you'll die. That's what he said. And we find, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, verse 9, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good. It's too late now. Now what happens, we see, that time comes that in verse 23, he talks about woe to the pastors that destroyed it in chapter verse 1 of Jeremiah, scattered the sheep and the flock that drive away and have not visit them. Though I visit with you the evil doings, saith the Lord. He's laying everything that they do. And he says here in verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord delivereth which crossed throughout the children of Israel, but out of the land of Egypt, brought you out of the land of Egypt. I love this. Because he's laying out now, you're fixing to be, you're gonna be chapter for 70 years before you even began to come back. And of course, you know, in Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that happen. But he said, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. He said, not only that, the time will come, I'm gonna bring you back, but they won't be saying you delivered you out of Egypt. They'll be saying, hey, isn't that wonderful? God has delivered Israel out of the north country, south, all over the world. God is going to bring them back. And that's prophecy of what we've seen happen in our day, even now. And he goes on, for sake of time, look with me, and now Zedekiah is brought into the scene. Let me turn back to 2 Kings 24. If you want to turn back there with me, look in chapter 24, verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father, brother in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now, we're going to be looking at Zedekiah and Jeremiah, and here's where it happened. Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in the stead. Mattaniah and Jehoiachin, Mattaniah's father was the brother of Jehoiachin, so that simply meant Zedekiah. His name was changed to Zedekiah. That was the king Jehoiachin was his uncle, but King Nebuchadnezzar makes him king. Maybe he made a pact with him. The only thing about it is, it tells us in verse 20 something happened, and he rebelled against the king of Babylon, and so Nebuchadnezzar went back. If you read the rest of this chapter, and he starved them out, killed a lot of them. Killed all his Zedekiah's son and put his eyes out this time. You see that in verse 7, if you want to look at that. Now, you look at that later. Go back with me, and we see in chapter 22, he's talking about Zedekiah at this time, and he's warning them. And what is going to happen, Jeremiah himself and now has been harassed and been also put in prison a couple of times, slapped. We've seen that the other night when he's looking. If you look at the rest of those chapters, I don't want to do that because I want to get to this last point. If you look with me over in chapter 29, and verse 8, let me look in chapter 26 first, verse 8. Because in chapter 26, he's given warning again, and he said, it came to pass Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. They arrested him. They said, you're going to die. They actually ended up in verse 14. He said, as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seemeth good and meet to you. But know for certain. And in other words, he's saying what God has said is going to happen. You can kill me. It won't make no difference. And they did. If you look in verse 20 through 24, Urijah, who was a prophet. They killed him because he was prophesying along the same that Elijah was. But what I want you to know, as we close the night, look with me in chapter 29. You read all these chapters, a wonderful story. It's amazing how God has worked with these people hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And then, and still in his mind, in his prophetic view, he prophesies that he was going to bring them back. And in 1948, they literally became a nation again among nations. We live that in our day. After, what, 2,500 years probably? But I like this as I begin to close. Look, he says, he's talking about what Israel's done almost 900 years from Exodus 12. God said, when you get into the land, you're going to be there a period of time. Watch this. He says, here's what I want you to do. This is where we see a tremendous change sometime in God's mind. It seemed like because he didn't want them to marry into the Canaanites. But it said, get to Babylonia. Verse 4, he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, of God, of Israel, and to all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build your houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit there a while. He said, you're going to be there a while. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters your husband, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase here and not diminish. You're still going to grow as a nation. Why? God has a future thing for them. And he knows a new generation. He sees a new generation that's not been condemned by the old generation. They will turn back to God. Notice he said. He said, and seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away, and pray unto the Lord for that city. Because he prayed for it, he said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. We get criticized today when we talk about people who are teaching false doctrine. And this world condemns everything. But do you know what God said? There are some I have not sent. Do you know that? Right. Not only in Israel, but in our day. And how are you going to know the difference? Without the Word of God, you can't. You can't know the difference. You've got to understand enough about Scripture to know where a person is telling you the truth or not. And he said, for they prophesied falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Look in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Watch this. Watch this now. We're getting to the cause of the whole thing. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Watch this last phrase. Watch, he said, I know the thoughts I've had against you, it's all peace, not of evil. What are those thoughts? To give you an expected end. Isn't that wonderful? One little phrase, and how many words is in that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. All of this that he's done, Israel. I love you. I've told you. I've worked with you. I've sent prophets to you that you killed. I've done all these things, and yet there is an expected end. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, there's an expected end for the church too. Amen. Just as sure as you're not here. It's just as real. History goes through. Man looks. He goes his way. He mixes everything up and thinks it's out of chaos and must not be a God. God said I had expected end. And that's the reason I tell you, when he started back yonder, before he ever made Adam and Eve, before he ever made an angel, he had an expected end. And he saw us. And that's what it's about. This thing is fantastic if we'll let God show it from his viewpoint. Now, we may feel the pressure, but he tells us, they're going to hate you, Jesus said. Because he was God in the flesh, you know. They're going to hate you. He said, but they don't hate you, they hate me, and they take it out on you. That's what he said in the gospel at that time. Expect the end. Then he says, then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will return away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from the places whereof I've driven you, thus saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place where I've caused you to be carried away captive, because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. There's an immediate prophecy, and there's a future prophecy. And you mark it down. It doesn't matter what the Middle East tries to do, God still looks at Israel as a nation, the apple of his eye. And he will bring it up to the point at the end, so that when the tribulation is over with, he purifies this earth for the millennial reign for them in the seven-year tribulation. And in that last 3.5 years, as it ends up at the end of the 7 years, Jesus is going to come back. And we're going to come back with him. Isn't it an amazing thing? We're going to rule and reign with him. That's his expected end. He's already told us about the church, the body of Christ. He's told us who we're in, why we're here, what's going on at this time, why it's so important. And that's the reason he tells us, hey, be sure you know who you are. Examine yourself again, as I've said so many times that Paul told the church at Corinth. And amazing, that's the church at Corinth, the most carnal church, he told to do that. Not, he didn't tell the other churches to do that. And so here we are. We're looking at this great God who's explaining himself. And he tells us that historical events that we can look back in history and see God dealing proves to us that he's there and he's alive. And what he said to them and did do, he says to us to let us know he will do what he tells us he will do or not do until we get home on the other side. Father in heaven, I thank you for this, Lord, as we move on to other things now. We begin to move to an era now, what the atheists are saying. We're looking at what God has said here now, and how in the world can we read this without understanding? God is a God of love, but God's a God of righteousness. Dear Father, one thing for sure, God's God of love will redeem those who trust Jesus as Savior, receive him. And God is a God of love will also destroy those because he's a God of righteousness. The God of righteousness established us to be part of the family of God. What a joy, exceedingly joy that is. We rejoice with happiness because God has done for something for us we cannot do for ourselves. And now we're trying our best to put off the old man, put on the new man, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In this life, day by day, take it hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year, Lord, and hope we're better as we grow in grace and knowledge. And yet at the same time, Lord, in our place where you'd have us be in time, because time's soon going to be gone. And our Father, what a shame that anyone would come in this life and live in time and reject and disregard what God says about eternity in his Son. And then what a shame for those who say, well, I believe the record that God gave of his Son, and I trusted Christ and received him as my Savior, and yet at the same time, Lord, realize time was being given to them from that. As every human being has time from the day they're born physically until they die physically, every child of God has time more so to do for more for God from the time they're born spiritually until God gets us home through the exodus of death or the rapture. Let Wednesday night be a time of feeding us, Lord. Help us see things. Again, I pray earnestly, Lord, let us see some things from your dimension. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.